Psalms chapter 2, we'll read the whole chapter. The Bible says this: "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." Let's pray. Lord, we want to approach this subject this evening, Lord. We sure do want to do it with your help. God, it's an exciting thing to think about what you have in the future for we as humans, and God, for the history of the world. And we pray, God, that we would take what we hear tonight, Lord, and not just gather a bunch of information, Lord, but to learn some things that we can apply to our lives so that we can better serve you. And Lord, I pray that you bless the message this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I don't know about you, but any time I hear teaching and I hear preaching on prophecy, on things that are come to pass, that excites me. That challenges me as a Christian to live the time that I do have left on earth for the Lord. And I pray that tonight, I don't want to just give you a bunch of facts, although I'm going to give you a bunch of facts. But at the end of this thing, I'm going to tie it all together, and I'm going to give us some things that will help us live our lives to be better for the Lord. After all, folks, that's what the Bible's supposed to do. It's supposed to make us and challenge us to live our lives in such a way so that we'll be ready when Christ returns. But I want to look at this thing tonight called the Millennial Kingdom. Now, I know some of you may know a little bit about this. Some of you may have no idea what that's talking about. You say, "I thought this was a Baptist church, not a Jehovah's Witness Hall." Well, it is, amen. And the Millennial Kingdom, it's sad to think that every time we hear that word, we automatically associate it with the JWs. But it has nothing to do with them, and so we're going to teach about this tonight. But first of all, before we get to that, let me give you a brief timeline of the history of the world and where we're at, okay? Of course, we understand that the world has been in existence for approximately 6,000 years, okay? That's thousand, not millions and billions, amen? Not the way the evolutionists want to try and you know, fool everybody and try to cram that down our throats, okay? Folks, the earth is very young. It's only approximately 6,000 years old, okay? So about 6,000 years ago, we know God created the earth. From creation to Noah was approximately 2,000 years. For 2,000 years of Earth history, the earth lived in where the water canopy was over the earth, and in that time is when the dinosaurs lived and all that. Okay, and then we understand that the earth got so wicked, man becomes so vile that God destroyed the earth with the flood. That's when the Bible says that the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the water, the canopy broke, God broke it, and the water came down from above and came up from beneath, and the earth was flooded. Okay, that was approximately 2,000 years after creation. Then, from the flood to Christ was approximately 2,000 years. Okay, so far we're at the 4,000 year mark, and then from Christ until now has been approximately 2,000 years. Okay, now you add all that up and we have 6,000 years. Well, of course, the millennium, the word millennium means 1,000 years. Okay, and that millennium, when it gets added all together, those 6,000 years, we're going to arrive at God's perfect number, which is 7, which as we study the scripture and look at this, I think you'll arrive at the same conclusion I did, that God's probably going to wrap this thing up in the number of 7,000 years, okay? So the millennium is 1,000 years is what that is, okay? Now, right now, as Christians, and I know y'all know this, but bear with me here, I'm laying some groundwork, we're waiting for the rapture of the church, okay? We're not waiting for the second coming, okay? Let's not get those two confused. They're two different events, okay? Now, the Bible tells us that. All right, in the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:2, Jesus is going to come as a thief. Okay, it says this: "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Okay, and that's what we're waiting for. The Bible says that no man knows the hour. That's talking about referring to the rapture. It could happen at any moment. It could happen tonight before we leave here. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen anytime. No, the Bible says no one knows except the Father. Okay, and as Christians, that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the rapture. Now, there's another a way that Jesus describes himself coming in the Bible, and that's referring to the second coming. All right, in the second coming, Jesus comes as lightning. Luke 17:24 says this: "For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth into the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." Now, I think you would agree with me that if Christ comes as lightning, that's not the same as coming as a thief in the night, correct? I mean, we know when it lightnings, don't we? I mean, hey, it's pretty evident, okay? But we don't know when the thief's going to come. So there's the rapture, then there is the second coming, all right? Now, in the rapture, the Bible says that we're called up to meet him in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." At the rapture, Christ does not come to this earth, okay? He calls us up to meet him. Thus, the word rapture means a calling away, okay? Now, in his second coming, Jesus comes literally and will set his feet on this earth. Zechariah 14:4 says this: "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." All right? Hey, his second coming is going to be so powerful that when he steps foot on the earth, the Mount of Olives splits in two. Okay? Hey, the world's going to know when Jesus makes his appearance, folks. Okay? You know, they're going to know that it's Jesus Christ that stepped foot on this earth. Okay? The mountains are going to know. And I promise you this, the kindreds and the people of the earth are going to know when Jesus Christ is here. All right? So, now, after the rapture of the church is when the tribulation period begins here on earth. And of course, we understand that the tribulation is a time of serious judgment that this world has never seen. We look to the last few months of all the natural disasters that's been happening around here. It's been awful. I mean, not just here, but all over the world. I mean, we had the cyclones over in Asia. There was the earthquake in China. There was the volcano down in Chile. Of course, we've had the flooding around here. I mean, folks, but let me tell you that something. That is nothing. That is nothing compared to what it's going to be like. In fact, all these things that are happening, believe it or not, is God being merciful. Right. Is God extending his mercy to mankind one more time, saying, "Look to me, turn to me, turn to me." Amen. It's all mercy, folks. But one of these days, the mercy is going to run out. And that's known as the Great Tribulation period. That's why it's important, folks, as I said a while ago, when folks get saved, they're not just getting saved from hell. They're also getting saved from the tribulation period. Because it's a very good possibility, and I mean, you know, we're not into setting dates, but it's probably going to happen in our lifetime. And when folks get saved, they're getting saved from that awful mess. So think about that next time you're afraid to witness to someone. Go to the book of Revelation. And we as Christians need to read Revelation frequently. We need to understand what's going to happen to this old world when God judges the earth. So that's the tribulation period. Now, while the tribulation is going on down here on earth, there's going to be some special things going on for the church that is in heaven. Now, we understand that the church is called the Bride of Christ. All right, now the Bride of Christ is made up of all saved believers in the church age. That's the Bride of Christ, okay? Now, during the tribulation here on earth, the Bride of Christ, some things will be happening. First of all, praise the Lord, marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't that awesome that we're going to be able to eat in heaven? Thank goodness for that. Man, I'm glad that we're going to be able to eat in heaven. Revelation 19:7 says this: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." These are the true sayings of God. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Not only that, also in heaven, while the tribulation is going on earth, there's going to be another event. This is a little more sober event. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is where Christians will, that's reward day. Okay? That's where Christians are either going to, their rewards are going to remain or they're going to be burnt up. Now, to me, that's a sober event. Because I know there's going to be some of my works that aren't going to make it through the fire. All of us will probably have some kind of works that will burn up. But folks, listen to me. Not all your works have to do that. God gives us the opportunity while we're on earth to do a work for Him so that some works will make it through the fire. And that is the judgment seat of Christ. We will not be judged for our sin, but we will give an account for our stewardship. Very important. We'll give an account for our stewardship. May I say this? It does matter how we live our lives on earth. It does matter. Because folks, one of these days, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you won't have any regrets if you gave your life to God and served Him. But if you did not, it will be a shameful day for you, for me, if I didn't live my life the way I should have. So that is the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. God's going to reward us for the things that we have done, not what we intended to do. Those things which we have done. Now, thank goodness it says whether it be good or whether it be bad. It doesn't have to all be bad. It can be good also. So praise the Lord for that. Now, keep moving here. At the end of the tribulation, Christ will return the second time. That happens at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Praise the Lord, we are with Him when He comes the second time. He will come at this time to destroy Antichrist and all his armies that have gathered to fight against him at the Battle of Armageddon. All right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Now, I know I'm talking fast, but I want to try to get this groundwork laid. I have 9 pages of notes, so don't be too scared. But I do want to get through this tonight, and I believe we can be helped. Revelation chapter 19. Let me read to you one of those passages in the Bible that when you read, man, the Holy Spirit should just burn in your heart. This is just an awesome passage. Revelation chapter 19, let's begin reading at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This happens after the Battle of Armageddon. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, that's us, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now let's keep reading and see what happens when Christ returns. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet, and he that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is Armageddon. This is doomsday. This is doomsday for everyone that's not a child of God. This is where all the armies of the earth are going to gather. Now, at this battle, not every inhabitant of the world will die. This is just God dealing with the armies that have gathered together to fight against him. The armies, Antichrist, false prophet, here's their doom. The Bible, isn't it interesting to see that he calls the fowls together. Gather yourself together for the great supper of God. God's going to have a supper one of these days, and it's going to be for all his enemies that have gathered to fight against him. Now, let's keep reading here. After all this, after this happens, Christ will come to this earth and he will set up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom. After this kingdom, and we're going to teach about it, but I'm going to finish out the history here, okay? After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan, the Bible says, will be loosed for a short time. And he will gather together an army to fight against Christ one more time. Now that's amazing to me, because here in just a few minutes, when we look at the attributes of this millennial kingdom, I mean, it's going to be an amazing time in Earth's history. But yet, even after that 1,000 years, there's still, with Jesus Christ reigning personally on earth, there's still going to be people who choose to reject him. That's amazing to me. I mean, folks, listen to me. Christ isn't going to be here in a spirit like he is now, the Holy Spirit. It's not just going to be us representing him during this time. He will be physically on this earth ruling and reigning. Just like the president tonight is in a physical place, Jesus Christ will be in a physical place during this 1,000 years. Yet there's still going to be, when the devil's loosed, you know why the devil's loosed, by the way? So that men can once again exercise their free will. See, folks, when God made us, that's one of the most amazing things about us as God's creation, the idea of a free will. Because let me tell you why. Why God gave us a free will. Because this, if there's no sin, if God never would allow sin, there'd never be a choice for man. And if there was never a choice for man, there would never be a way for man to love God. Because we had to choose to love him. So once again, when Satan's loose, the Bible says that he's going to gather an army that's going to be as the sand of the seashore. That means that it's innumerable. Men who are and women and people who are going to rise up together to follow Satan and try to overthrow Jesus Christ. And then we find out, and we'll read this later, where Christ will destroy them. And then that will end the 1,000-year reign. And we can read those verses, but for time's sake, we won't read them right now. Okay, now, after that, after the 1,000-year reign, and those people are destroyed, then the Bible says that God is going to destroy this earth. So you know what? The earth will be destroyed one of these days. 2 Peter 3:10 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with the great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." This earth, as we know it, God will completely destroy one of these days. That will happen after the 1,000-year reign. And then after all that happens, God's going to make a new heaven. God's going to make a new earth. Revelation 21 tells us, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea." That's talking about the destruction of this earth. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Man, I'm so thankful that one of these days God's going to make all things new. I mean, hey, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Now, when he says he's going to make a new heaven, he's not referring to the place where he's at now. He's talking about this atmosphere that we call heaven, okay? But the Bible says he's going to make a new one of these days, and the old one's going to burn away, and then after that, then we'll begin eternity. So that's kind of the timeline where we're at. Now, I know I went through that fast, but I want to lay that groundwork so you'll understand where the millennial kingdom fits into all that. Now, let's talk about this 1,000-year millennial kingdom. What it's all about. What it even has to do with us. Because it does have something to do with us right now. And I mean, it has some things that right now should affect our lives. All right? So let's spend the rest of our time talking about this millennial kingdom. First thing I want to tell you about it is this. This will be a time where Jesus Christ will rule as king of the entire earth. It'll be a time when Jesus Christ will rule as king of the entire earth. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, as you read through the Bible, you will find that term a lot in the Bible. You'll find the term the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That is referring to, almost every time, that's referring to the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? Now, we need to understand that. Okay? Right now, now, don't think I'm saying blasphemy when I say this. Hear me out. But right now, Jesus is not the king. Okay? Right now, Jesus is a king in exile. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about here. Okay? Do you remember on crucifixion day, when Pilate announced Christ as king of the Jews, what did the Jews say? "We have no king but Caesar." You know what they did? They rejected their king that day. And after Christ died and paid for our sin and ascended back to heaven, something happened. God said, time out. I'm stopping this thing with the Jews for a while, and I'm gonna institute the church age. And for almost 2,000 years, God has, in essence, taken a time out with Israel. Now, he's beginning to work with them again. We understand they become a nation in 1948. And every day, we always keep our eyes toward what's going toward Israel, because that's where the prophetic events are prophesied to take place at. But right now, God's age is not with Israel. God's age is with the church. Now, that doesn't mean we should not try to reach folks that are Jews. Thank goodness we have some missionaries who are trying to do that. They need to be saved like everyone else. Because let me tell you this. If you understand anything about the Jews, those who don't get saved, they're going to have to suffer some awful bad things during the tribulation period. Okay? So, right now, though, Jesus is a king in exile. Right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that actually fulfills prophecy. Let me read to you Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, this is what this prophecy is saying. That Christ was to return to heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father until God made the enemies of Christ his footstool. Right now, that hasn't happened yet. Right now, Christ is in heaven. Now, Jesus said this to John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 3:21. Notice what Christ says here. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now notice the personal pronouns there. He said, if you overcame, you're going to sit with me in my throne. Then he goes on to say, even as I am set down with my Father in his throne. Listen to me. The throne in heaven, God's throne, is not Christ's throne. That's God's throne. Right. One of these days, Christ's throne will be on earth. But right now, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father's throne. Okay? So right now, Jesus is not the king right now. Okay? But thank goodness he does have a job he's doing in heaven for us. Thank goodness for that. All right. Right now, praise the Lord for the church age. Christ is in heaven as our high priest. Praise the Lord for that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Well, let's turn over there. Let's look at that. I want you to see this because, folks, listen to me. If you'll get a hold of this, this will change your prayer life as a Christian. If you understand what Christ is doing right now in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me read to you verses 14 through 16. It says this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, now that therefore means because of this, because we have a great high priest, because we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let me tell you why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Because at the throne of God right now, we have a great high priest. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus is there. He's doing something else. 1 Timothy 2:5 calls him our mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That word mediator, he means a reconciler. He literally is coming to God in our behalf. Man, praise God that we have Jesus right now in heaven going to the Father on our behalf. That is exciting. And as a Christian, if you'll understand that and get a hold of that, that'll change your prayer life. We got the Holy Spirit down here on earth helping us pray. We got Jesus up in heaven being our high priest, mediating to God for us. Why in the world would God answer our prayers if they're within his will? We got the Holy Spirit. We got Jesus. Folks, that's why power is such a powerful tool if we as Christians will go about it the right way. Now, I'm not teaching on prayer tonight. Pastor Jerry's got that plenty covered this year, teaching us about prayer. But listen to me, folks. Prayer is an untapped resource. We need to understand the power of that. Because right now, Christ is in heaven as our mediator and as our high priest. So right now, we see that Jesus is a king in exile. But during the millennial reign, that will not be so. His throne is not the throne of his father, but his throne is the throne of David. Speaking of the throne of Israel. Let me read to you some verses. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of, notice here, his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Man, what amazing prophetic verse there. That, hey, God's saying, look, one of these days, Christ is going to sit on the throne. He's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. To his kingdom, there's going to be no end. And then at the end, God puts his stamp of approval on it by saying this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will preform this. Not might perform it, will preform this. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Now, so we understand that right now, Christ is not, he's a king. God has given him that position, but he's not the king of Israel yet. He's a king in exile. Now, when he does come to this earth during the millennial reign, his throne will be in Jerusalem. At that time, the hub of the earth will center around Jerusalem. I'm sorry, America, but it does not center around us. In fact, if you understand Bible prophecy, you know that America is not even mentioned in Bible prophecy. Now that's kind of concerning. I mean, some people speculate because maybe America won't even be around at that time. Some people speculate that after the rapture, America is going to be nuked and sink to the bottom of the oceans. Whether that happens or not, I don't know. But for whatever reason, America is not around. Jerusalem is the center, is the hub of this new kingdom. All right? You say, where'd you get that at? Jeremiah 3:17. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. That's where his throne will be established at. According to Luke 1:32, it says this, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Okay? So Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem. All right? Now, it's plain that right now, that heaven is not Christ's throne. But right now, he is temporarily seated at the right hand of the Father's throne until, like we read a while ago in Psalms 110, his enemies be made his footstool. Okay, now, I know I'm talking fast. Are you absorbing it? I want you to get it. All right? I still got a lot to go and only have a few minutes. I'm only on page 4. All right? So we're moving, though. All right? Now, because of Israel's rejection of their king, the kingdom was postponed. And the church age was ushered in. You'll see this phrase a lot in the Bible, or some in the Bible, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That is us. Right now, we're living in the time of the Gentiles. Once again, God will deal with Israel when he is done with his plan for his church. But not until then. One of these days, when the rapture happens, guess what? The church age is over. The day the rapture happens. That means that the easy, by grace, the salvation that right now flows so easy that men can just choose to accept. Once the rapture happens, folks, over. If you understand about the tribulation period, first of all, the only people who are going to be saved in the tribulation period are people who have never heard before. I don't care what Tim LaHaye says and how many books he writes. That is not scriptural. Because the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to give them a strong delusion and they're going to believe a lie. The only folks who are going to be saved are those who have not heard, all right? And then once those who do accept Christ, you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to pay with their heads. They'll be beheaded during the tribulation period. Now, right now, we don't have soldiers with chopping blocks waiting to haul people away who get saved because we're living in the church age, the age of grace. But one of these days, that will be the price for salvation, is having your head cut off, all right? So, folks, we got to tell as many people as we can why they can still freely accept. But one of these days, the church age will be over with. Okay? Jesus offered the kingdom to Israel, and they refused it. We have no king but Caesar. Okay. Then I'm taking a time out with you for a while. After this infamous event of the crucifixion, of the Jews denying their Savior, the kingdom was postponed until a future date known only to the Father. God's the only one who knows when it's going to happen. All right, now, the king will come to set up his kingdom when the fullness of the Gentiles has come. When the church age is over, then it will be the age of the kingdom after the 7-year tribulation period. Now, we said, first of all, his throne will be in Jerusalem. Number two, he will rule with a rod of iron. Now we need to understand what that means. Okay? Iron is known for its hardness. Iron has no give in it. Okay? During the millennium, it will be perfect justice. It will be perfect justice. Let me read to you some scripture about that. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 says this. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Psalms 2:9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and remove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Luke 19:27. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. The millennial reign will be a time of perfect justice. If someone commits a crime worthy of death, guess what? There'll be no impartial justice system. There'll be no slick lawyers to get them off. King Jesus will issue the decree to have them executed. If you don't like capital punishment now, you're not going to like the millennial reign. Okay, now, I'll get to where we come into play. Okay? That's for the folks who are going to be living on the earth at that time. Okay, and I'll explain that in just a minute. So, he will rule with a rod of iron. Next is this. His kingdom will break in pieces and consume all other governments. Daniel 2:44 says this. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Okay, hey. When Christ sets up his millennial reign, we're not going to have to worry about China coming and invading us during the millennial reign. Okay? We're not going to have to worry about any other country dropping nukes on us. That's not going to happen. Because his kingdom will dissolve all other governments. Next, we find out about his kingdom. His kingdom will, faithful Christians will not be reigned over, but will reign with Christ over the millennial earth. Now, this is where it gets fun. Okay? Let me say that again. Faithful Christians will not be reigned over, but will reign with Christ over the millennial earth. Now let me explain this, because this is where it comes into play. Okay? When we come to that kingdom, we are not the subjects of the kingdom. Okay? We are the sons of God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We're royal priesthood. Okay? Romans 8:17. And if children, that's speaking of Gentiles being saved, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, then we may be also glorified together. That's speaking of our position with Christ during the millennial reign. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him which hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the form of government during this millennial reign will be a theocracy. That means where God himself will reign over the earth, just the way God intended for it to be with Israel. Remember when God was pretty ticked off at Israel when they wanted a king? You know why he was mad? Because they rejected his form of government. God never intended for Israel to be ruled by a king. He was supposed to rule them. And one of these days, he will do just that. He will rule the earth. So the form of government will be a theocracy, just the way he originally intended for it to be. Jeremiah 23:5 says this, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, capital B, branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And guess who that king is? It's not Barack Obama, praise God. All right? That king is King Jesus. Amen? Now, I don't care how powerful any of these world rulers are now. It's not the Iranian president. It's not the Chinese president. It is King Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? Now, just as in any form of government today, there are many positions of authority. Okay? Why do you think, who do you think are going to be Christ's governors, his mayors, his sheriffs, his police, and all his other ruling bodies? Who do you think are going to be those people? Well, I'll tell you who are going to be those people. Isaiah 1:26 says this, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." Notice what God says. I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors. Okay? Let me tell you who are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Those who live the kind of life they should have lived on earth. That's why it matters what we do now. That's why it matters. That's why it matters that we obey Christ right now, because as we're going to see in a few minutes, if we'll prove that we're faithful in the least, later on, he'll give us much to be overseeing, much to rule and reign over. Okay? To the apostles, Christ said this in Matthew 19:28. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So Christ says to his apostles, you follow me now, then later on you will sit upon 12 thrones, and you're going to be part of the judging crew that judges with me. All right, now, let's go to Luke chapter 19. I want to show you this parable that Jesus gives. Luke chapter 19. Are you absorbing it? You getting it? Sorry, I'm sorry if I'm talking too fast, but we got to get to page 9, and we're just on page 6. So here we go. Luke chapter 19. Here we have the parable of the... If you got a heading, it says the parable of the 10 pounds. Now, let me read this for you. Okay? Verse 12. "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Now, is that... Hear the buzzwords there? A kingdom to return. Okay? "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." All right? But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Okay? Speaking of the citizens of the country, that they're rejecting what the authority Christ has in place here. Okay? Which is speaking of how the world's going to reject us. And that's exactly what Christ said. If they rejected me, they're going to reject you. Okay? Verse 15. "And it came to pass that when he was returned..." Guess what, folks? The king's coming back. Okay? "When he not might return, when he was returned, having received the kingdom..." There's the buzzword again, the kingdom. "Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant." Now notice what the reward is. "Because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." And if you start reading that through there, Christ in this parable is telling the faithful stewards that he's going to set them over and ruling over cities. That's speaking of how that we as Christians, if we'll do what the Lord commands us to do, will rule and reign with him during that millennial reign. Okay? Because you say, well, who are we going to be ruling and reigning over? Good question. Okay? We, number one, will be ruling and reigning over Gentile nations that survive the tribulation. Not everybody will die during the tribulation. Approximately one-third of the earth's population, whatever's left after the rapture, one-third will survive the tribulation. Okay? So let's just say for kick's sake, that's approximately 2 billion people will survive the tribulation. Okay? Now, during the millennial reign, they will still have their human bodies. We will not. We will have our spiritual glorified bodies. Okay? They will still have their human bodies. During that time, they will reproduce and replenish the earth. Okay? Think about, I mean, just for a minute, how many people can be born in 1,000 years? 2 billion people can produce a lot of people in 1,000 years. Okay? This earth will be repopulated at least to where it's at now, maybe even more. Now, those people have to have some type of restraints upon them. That's where we come in. That's where we as Christians, if we're faithful, that's who we'll be ruling and reigning over. Okay? We'll be ruling and reigning over Gentile nations that survive the tribulation. Not only that, but number two, I believe we'll also be ruling and reigning over Christians who have wasted their lives on earth. Because let me tell you something about God. He, and I said this the other day in my message, when God hands out rewards, he's not going to have the fair police sitting right there beside him. Okay, there ain't going to be nobody saying to God, well, God, that's not fair. You gave them too much and they're not enough. No way. The rewards are based upon our works on earth. Now, let me ask you a question. Based upon what we know to be the fairness of God, do you think God's going to reward a Christian who, after they got saved, they went back into the world, they're backslidden, they were selfish, they lived their lives for themselves, like Lot did? Do you think God's going to reward a Christian like that the same way he's going to reward a Christian like Pastor Ross? No way. Those who are faithful are going to be rewarded more. This is what I believe. I believe the millennial reign is to get Christians who wasted their life on earth ready for eternity. Oh, there's going to be some Christians ruling and reigning over, all right, ruling and reigning over a mop and a broom. Hey, you didn't want to serve God now? Fine. You got 1,000 years to get ready for eternity. Now, you know what, folks? I would much rather trade my 70 years on earth for 1,000 ruling and reigning with Christ. Everybody wants to say God's not fair. Let me tell you something. I think the deal that we give to God's not fair. It's not that God's not fair to us. We're not fair to Him. Now, you think about how fair He is. Hey, Christian, give me your 70. If you survive 70, that's what that's approximately what I promise you. You give me your 70, and then I will trade you. You serve me for 70. Here's 1,000 years. You're going to be able to rule and reign for me. Now, folks, let me tell you something. That's more than fair. We're the ones that are being unfair to God. Okay? So, that's who will be ruling and reigning over. All right? God is going to get Christians ready for eternity. Now, let me talk about this real quick, and I'm almost done. That's kind of the government. Now, let me tell you the condition of the earth. Now this is awesome. Okay? This is really cool. This should bring a smile to your face, although some of you, I doubt it. But maybe it will. Okay? Now, let me give you the condition of the earth. Romans chapter 8. Let me read you a few verses here. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now notice, creation is waiting for something. Okay? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The Bible says that even creation itself is in turmoil, is groaning. What's it groaning for? It's waiting for a certain day. All right? Now, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 says this. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. You know what that's saying? Something is happening here. Okay, the earth is going to be restored during the millennial reign. Amen. I tell you what I believe. I believe the earth is going to return to its original Edenic form before the fall of man. The curse is going to be lifted off the earth. Okay, and you know what also is awesome about this? You know why the curse can be lifted? Because the devil will not be present. Amen. Man, can you imagine 1,000 years without the stinking tempter around? Amen. Now you say, well, I just thought you said people are going to reject Christ. Sure they are. Because although Satan's not present, guess what still is? Enemy number two, which is self. Oh yeah, self's still here. Satan's gone, but self's still here. And that just tells us, well, that stupid excuse that the devil made me do it don't hold water to God. You know why? Because the devil don't make us do anything. We choose to do it because we're a bunch of stinking, wicked, rotten sinners. And that's exactly what's going to happen to some of the people during the millennial reign. Not just some, a lot of them. The devil's not going to be there to tempt them, but they're still going to reject Christ because of the old stinking sin nature. Okay? You know where Satan's going to be? He's going to be bound up with the chain in the pit. Praise God for that. For 1,000 years, we aren't going to have to worry about him on this earth. Okay? So, the sin curse will be lifted from the animal kingdom. Let me read to you some verses. This is really neat. Isaiah 35:9. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Isaiah 11. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. So it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Did you hear that? The Bible says that the lion and the lamb are going to lay down together. It says that the bear and the cows are going to play together. It says that the children are going to play, I don't know why, but are going to play with the snakes, with the asps. You know why? Because the curse will be lifted off the animal kingdom. Now you try playing with a poisonous snake now. Guess what happens? Unless you're one of those crazy snake charmer guys. But, most people, hey, you stick your hand by a rattlesnake, guess what? You're going to die if you don't get some anti-venom in you. Okay? Not so during the tribulation period. I'm sorry, during the millennial reign. Hey, the curse will be lifted off the animal kingdom. That'll be kind of cool. I mean, hey, you'll be able to go up and, anybody ever wanted to think it was cool? Like that guy that went and lived with the grizzly bears? Remember that guy in the story for like 5 years in the summer times? He went and lived with the grizzly bears. And finally, after the sixth summer, when he brought his girlfriend out with him, the grizzly bears ate him. Okay? And the guy was crazy. I mean, but he lived with the grizzly bears. Well, hey, during the millennial reign, if you want to take a couple hundred years to go live with some grizzly bears, no harm's going to come to you. Okay? Because the curse will be lifted off the animal kingdom. Man, that's neat. All right? Not only that, but there will for the first time be peace on the earth. For the first time, peace on the earth since the Garden of Eden. Do you realize this earth has not had peace since the day Eve took the fruit and took a bite of it? This earth has not had peace since then. One of these days, the earth will have peace. Okay? Micah 4:2. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the laws shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And I could keep reading, but there's going to be peace on the earth for the first time. Okay? There's going to be joy on the earth. Not only peace, it's going to be a happy time. Hey, guess what? The drug company is going to be out of business during the millennial reign. No drugs. Sorry. You ain't going to need any antidepressants. The drug companies will be out of time. That, praise the Lord for that. Okay? I mean, some people generally depend upon that stuff. All right? But one of these days, hey, you won't need that to bring you joy. You won't need that to try to get a fix. You know why? Because the joy of the Lord's going to be there. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? Not only that, but there will be holiness on the earth. Holiness on the earth. Let me read to you a verse. Isaiah 35:8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. Hey, you know what? One of these days, it's going to be a holy kingdom. There ain't going to be no more of this junk that we have to look at today of people walking around without their clothes on. That's not going to be during the kingdom. It's going to be a holy kingdom. Let me tell you that. We don't have to worry about the Hollywood crowd being there. They're not going to be there during the millennial kingdom. Don't have to worry about the rock and roll crowd being there. Guess what? They're not going to be there during the millennial kingdom. You know why? It's going to be a holy kingdom. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. A holy kingdom. You know what? I think we ought to right now be getting our lives to live in the holy kingdom. That's why God wants us to be a holy people. So that we can be prepared to live in the holy kingdom. Amen? Not only that, but the Bible says there will be knowledge there. Isaiah 11:9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hey, guess what? There won't have to be any soul winners during the millennial reign. You know why? Because the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. They're going to know about God. They're going to know about Christ. Because the earth's going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:14. But the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And as the waters cover the sea, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Not only that, there's going to be health there. Isaiah 33:24. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Hey, guess what? No doctors during the millennial reign. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
No cancer clinics, no doctors, none of that stuff. There will be health during that time. Now, I've given you a lot of information tonight. I'll close with this. Why in the world, how in the world does this affect me in 2008? I mean, yeah, it was neat facts, neat information, but why did you even bring this to us tonight? Because I believe that this can affect the way we live our lives now. There's a way to make this practical. All right, don't tune me out. Give me 5 more minutes and I'll pray and we're done. Trade your years on earth in service to Christ for 1,000 years of ruling and reigning with Him. Trade them in. It's a very wise investment. I mean, you think about the return on that investment. That's almost a 900% return. Now, I mean, that's a pretty good investment. If I knew I could take $70 and make $1,000 off of 70, I mean, that'd be a no-brainer. Okay? Listen to me, folks. Some Christians, the only things you're going to be ruling and reigning over are things that they didn't figure out down here on earth. Ain't going to be ruling reign over much. They're going to be servants during that time. So trade in your years on earth in service to Christ for 1,000 years ruling and reigning with Him. Choose now to be the servant Christ wants you to be. Choose now. Why there's still time. Hey, if you haven't been a servant up to this point, start being one today. Okay, if you haven't served God up to this point, if you don't have your life right with Him, I would start tonight. Getting your life where it needs to be. Matthew 20:27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and gave his life a ransom for many. Hey, I would much rather serve for 70 years. Okay, now we'll still serve Christ during that time. Okay, I'm not saying it's going to be just 1,000 years of us doing what we want. We'll still be servants, but wouldn't it be nice to be a servant with some authority? I mean, you know, what do we call policemen right now? Public servants, right? Well, we're going to be King Jesus' servants one of these days, but wouldn't it be nice to be a ruling servant? I'd rather be a ruling servant than I would a serving servant. Whether that makes sense or not, I don't know. But hey, listen to me. What I'm trying to say is this. Be a servant now so that you will be rewarded and be able to rule and reign with Him then. Okay? This is what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom when the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Once again, notice what Christ is looking for. He's looking for servants that are doing. Not, yeah, folks, if all you do is live your life for yourself, you're not a servant that's doing. Okay? A servant that is doing. Okay? The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he's not aware of. You know what that tells me? That, the Lord's coming. We don't know when it's going to be, so we need to be busy every single day. As if the Lord might come today. Okay? Remember, God sees and takes note of the things done for him and will one day reward us for that. Hey, you know what? The pastor may not always see the good things you do. But you know what? God does. Hey, young people, your parents may not always see all those things that you do that are right, but guess what? God does. He sees it, and you know what? He's taking note of it. Okay? Let me read to you this verse. Matthew 16:24 says this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. He's coming. He's bringing his reward with him. The millennial kingdom's coming. As a Christian, what are you be ruling and reigning over? Is it going to be a mop? Is it going to be a broom? Is it going to be over the thing called being a servant you couldn't figure out down here on earth? Or are you going to be trusted with a position that Christ will give you based upon your works down here on earth? All right? So let's let that affect the way we live today. Amen. Let's let that affect. Hey, right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we have lots and lots of opportunities of service. I would much rather serve now and be a servant now and be rewarded later than be selfish now and have to pay for it for 1,000 years. All right, so I pray this helped you tonight. I know I gave you a lot of information, but I hope it's helped you. And let's apply this to our life. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for your word, the teaching of your word. Thank you that one of these days you are coming. The millennial kingdoms will be here. You will be ruling and reigning on this earth. And I pray that you'd help us as Christians to be exactly what you'd have us to be here so that we'll be rewarded later on for that. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us now. Bless this invitation, Lord, and I pray that you'd work in our hearts through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.